commend you on your fine singing, and certainly it sounds great up here as you are all facing in this direction. We're not sure what you're hearing from up here, but you sound wonderful, and we certainly appreciate it. I was thinking to myself that this is the halfway point, as we had pointed out, halfway point through the season, through the conference season. And a good many of you are here for the entire season. I just wonder if you ever get spiritual indigestion from taking in so much. I trust that the Lord will preserve us from that and will allow us to digest and assimilate that which we receive so that we might utilize it and not merely store it up. And I trust that that's the case. I've been in conference work for 46 years and have sat through more meetings than I could ever calculate. And I praise God for all of them because there's been such a contribution to my life from those messages that I have heard over the years. But much of it needed to be repeated because I didn't assimilate it the first time. And I had to hear it second, third, or fourth time to be really able and ready to respond to it and to assimilate it the way it should be. There's a word that is used in the book of Romans that I would choose as our key and theme for the evening sessions throughout this week. That's the word more than conquerors. Now, I said it's a word, and in the original it is. It's a word that's compounded. In order for the Greeks to emphasize something, they would just take a preposition or some other form of speech and tack it on to a verb, and they would make a compounded idea from it. We don't have that capacity, so we have to use a multiplied number of words. But in this portion of Scripture, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, we have that expression, "Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." This expression, "more than conquerors," could actually be translated in our vernacular as super conquerors. Super conquerors. I realize that Madison Avenue has divested our speech of many of the terms of enlargement or magnificence and those kinds of things, for the advertising industry has overworked. And so in order for something to even be big, it has to be at least super. And then super super, or whatever. And we have all of these sales gimmicks to show how great and how magnificent and how tremendous such sales are. Well, God doesn't exaggerate, and the Word of God doesn't exaggerate. And when we read this expression in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. God means precisely what he says. He always says what he means, and he means what he says. And we need to take it in just that way. And I want to look at that expression and realize that God has described you and me as super conquerors. And yet as we look at our lives, we see that they're marked by defeat over and over and over again. Either God has made a mistake and has attached this expression to the wrong group of people, or else we have missed out on something that the Lord had intended for us to experience. We need very definitely to know God's intent for us. And the fact is that he has made every provision that we can be more than conquerors. Sometimes we are content just to be survivors. Sometimes we are content just to be able to bear the situation. And we think that that's a victory in itself. But God wants our lives to be abundant. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly," or to the abundance. God's purpose is that we have an overflowing life, filled to the full and overflowing. And so it is that we are described in this portion of Scripture as more than conquerors. Some of the paraphrases of this are rather interesting. In one, it says, "We are winning a most glorious victory." Another says, "We gain a surpassing victory." Now, you see, a victory is a victory, but there must be something of an additive to that victory, according to this passage, that would be far in excess of the bare victory. You know, sometimes victories in warfare can be at a great price, and they carry with them a great deal of sorrow because of the numbers of individuals lost in the battle. But God is describing our victory as more than mere conquering, and there seems to be something of a plus factor involved in this. Now we need, in order to understand this, to look at the context of it. And if we were to go back to verse 31 and following, we would find that there are a series of questions that are asked, seven of them. The first is a very general question. What then shall we say to these things? And that again leads us back to the previous section. And it will be through that portion that we'll be working our way on the evening sessions of this week. What shall we say to these things? What things? We're going to learn about them. But in the context that we're dealing with right now, the more immediate context, that question introduces a series of other questions. And it is a series that deals with our security in Jesus Christ. What shall we then say to these things? That expression is used by the Apostle Paul, incidentally, in several different locations in chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1, chapter 7, verse 7, and chapter 9, verses 14 and 30. He uses that expression, what shall we then say? In other words, what are we going to do with the truth that is communicated to us, or that has been communicated to us in that section? What are we going to do with it? Are we going to endorse it by saying, yes, amen, this is it? Or are we going to deny it? What shall we then say to these things? So these things that are given to us relate to that security that we have. And essentially, that security is based upon two fundamental facts. First, there is an unalterable commitment on God's part. Verse 31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? We might paraphrase that, if God's on our side, who can be on the other side? Or, if God's on our side, it really doesn't matter who's on the other side. I can recall when I was a boy. That takes quite a bit of recollection to recall that. But I can recall the events that we would go through in choosing up sides for a baseball game. Now, some of you may remember this in the distant past or in the more immediate past. The bat would be thrown from one person to another, one captain to another, and then that person, wherever he would grab the bat, would take the first hold, and the other side would take the next, and so on to get up to the top to be the decision would be the who would be the one who got the first pick of those available players. Well, of course, the best athlete was always chosen first. He's the one that was to make the deciding factor in the game because of his reputation as being the great athlete. I don't think I was ever chosen first. I was an also. We had the advantage, of course, if that first pick was on our side. Well, how much more when we think of God being on our side? The winning team is already established because God is on our side. We are more than conquerors because God is for us. And that is an unalterable commitment on His part. If God has chosen to be for us, if God has selected to be on our team, if God has chosen that, then who can be on the other? The second issue that's involved is an undesirable, an undeniable contribution. And we find that in verse 32. An undeniable contribution. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It is absolutely undeniable in its confirmation because of the fact that he gave his son. If he gave the most, certainly he can be depended upon to do the more for us. If he has given the best, certainly he will give to us the rest. And so it is that we can be very confident in our security because of the unalterable commitment of the Lord and the undeniable confirmation that has been given to us. Why are we called more than conquerors? Because he is on our side. Because he has given to us his own son. But let's just think of three different aspects of truth. Three different principles that would help us to see that we can be more than conquerors, that God intends for us to be more than conquerors. What is the basis of that victory that God is offering to us? Well, first of all, we are more than conquerors because the victory is built on the foundation of what might have been termed defeat. Now, that may not seem to be paradoxical to you, may be contradictory to your thinking, that victory can be built upon a foundation of defeat. But you recognize that the people of Christ's day thought that his hanging there upon the cross was an indication of defeat. His purposes, his ambitions, his desires, his ministry had come to an end as far as the crowd was concerned. And they would think of this as a defeat of his anticipated purposes. And yet it was not. For he had set his face toward the cross. He wavered not. He did not flinch at giving himself in sacrifice and did not turn away from going to the cross. And so his apparent defeat was really the foundation of a victory. The greatest victory that this world has ever known was the victory that Jesus Christ performed there upon the cross. When he cried, "It is finished," it was the greatest victory cry that has ever been heard by the ears of man. It is finished. The work of salvation is finished. The work of your security is finished. The work of my sanctification was finished. All of God's purposes were fulfilled in the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. And therefore, that which looked like defeat was truly a victory. Now, there are several steps involved in the logic of that. First of all, that Christ died, but in dying, he made deliverance possible. Deliverance from death. Death was a victory in the sense that it accomplished a victory over death. And secondly, that the child of God who dies to self and self-effort in his identification with Jesus Christ through his finished work, that child of God then has triumph over death and over sin because of our relationship to him. Back in the 6th chapter of Romans, you will remember those familiar verses, verses 3 to 5. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. I realize I'm taking only an excerpt out of a passage that hangs together very tightly. But you realize that that passage is speaking to us of our death in Jesus Christ, our position in Christ, dead to sin, but alive unto God through him. And that is the victory that God has provided for us. Yes, the first step to victory is to recognize that Christ died and through his death made possible the victory over death. The second step is to recognize that the child of God died in Jesus Christ and with Jesus Christ and therefore has won the victory over self and over death. That victory through Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us in the words of the Lord Jesus himself, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The third step in this victory that is built on the foundation of defeat is found in this truth, that the triumph over death becomes life more abundant. It's not merely getting a resurrected life, but a life that is resurrected in its fullness because it is an abundant life. And we've already cited John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. One of the greatest needs for Christians would be to admit defeat and failure and thus to turn themselves over to the one who is the victor, who can turn that defeat and the failure into victory. Before we can enjoy the victory that Jesus Christ has won for us and purchased for us, we must admit the defeat in our own lives. And we must come to him, the one who is the victor, and accept the victory that he has purchased on our behalf. So turning to Christ, the one who triumphed over death, and allowing him to work out in our lives that victory, gives to us the victory that is in Christ Jesus. So the first step in this logical progression is to realize that because victory is built on a foundation of defeat, we are more than conquerors. The second aspect of this is because the child of God not only defeats the enemy through Christ, but he can turn the enemy into his friend. Now that may seem paradoxical again. That may be in contrast of our thinking. But the child of God, because he is in Jesus Christ and receives the victory that Christ won for him, not only is able to conquer the enemy, but can turn the enemy into a friend. Now, how does that work? Well, just take, for instance, the enemy that we think of as adverse circumstances, the enemy of suffering, the enemy of sorrow, those kinds of things that we have accounted as our enemies of circumstantial nature. Those enemies can be turned into friends through the Lord Jesus Christ. He can use those circumstances to develop us. As we sang that he's not finished with us yet, he's still working on us. He's still changing us. He's still fashioning us in the image of Jesus Christ, his Son. God is still at work in us. And those things that are sometimes painful are things that are part of the plan of the master designer, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I have noted those who have gone through deep waters of testing and found that God has brought them forth in a greater victory than I would have ever imagined, because they have gone through those waters of testing with Jesus Christ and through the enablement that he gives. And they've been able to testify to the fact that though they didn't enjoy it one bit, that they realized that it was good for them and that God was working out his will in that way. They went through the waters and came through victorious. We also recognize the fact that some who have gone through those deep waters of affliction and testing have been a blessing to others. I'm thinking of one of our friends who has suffered from myasthenia gravis for a number of years. An extremely talented young woman who had had a tremendous solo voice, played the piano with great artistry, was used of God in speaking to groups of people and so on, but became increasingly weakened. Some of you may recognize, as I describe her situation, she is confined now to an electric wheelchair. She, in order to speak to groups of people, will ride the chair right up to the platform and then crawl on hands and knees up to a stool that's been placed for her, sit on the stool, and radiantly proclaim the testimony of God's sufficiency. She will go to the piano, and as she sits at the piano bench, she will place one arm in a sling that is attached to an intravenous stand that she has gotten, and she'll put that arm in the sling in order that she can play the piano, and she plays beautifully. And I don't know how many people have been reached and touched by the testimony of that dear soul. Through her affliction, there has come tremendous victory. And through her victory, there has come tremendous blessing to others. Yes, more than conquerors. For even the enemy, even those circumstantial enemies have been turned into friends. And though she isn't comfortable with her affliction, and even though she probably would like to have a strong body again, to have a diaphragm that was not weakened so that she would be able to more easily have those sustained notes and reach those high notes, yet she has turned the enemy into a friend. And God has used that friend to reach others. I wouldn't ask for those kinds of circumstances for myself. I wouldn't pray that God would afflict me that way, but I believe that God does afflict, and through the affliction can use that affliction to be a blessing not only to the one who is afflicted, but to others around. One of the things that I can think of is the beauty of wood when it is beautifully treated and when it is sanded, without disturbing the grain, and then it's when a clear finish is put on wood. I love wood finishes. But you know, in order for it to become beautiful, there has to be the application of the sanding, the sandpaper, the emery, the steel wool, those things that rub, those things that, if wood had feelings, would be painful. But they're part of the process. They're part of the honing process. They're part of the fashioning process. And I believe that God allows circumstances in our lives that are not comfortable, but they are advantageous toward accomplishing His purpose. Well, yes, we can be more than conquerors because the child of God not only defeats the enemy, but is able to turn the enemy into a friend. Adverse circumstances and trials can be those things that God uses to make us more like His Son. I'm thinking of Old Testament illustrations, and one in particular stands out in my mind, thinking of Joseph. And you recall that Joseph was sold by his brothers down into Egypt, and there, in that place of enslavement for a time, he became one who was a trusted servant, but then was imprisoned for his integrity, imprisoned because of his standards, his uncompromising standards. Then you recall that after he was released from prison and elevated to a position of honor because of God having worked through him to bring the truth concerning God's plan and purpose for Egypt, he was elevated to the second in command in Egypt. His brothers, experiencing the famine up in the land of Canaan, came down to Egypt to buy grain. And as they came to buy grain, they didn't recognize Joseph. You recall the almost the torture that he put them through to bring them to the point where they were totally helpless in themselves, where they did not have the answers any longer, and where they were ready to do anything in order to get what they needed to sustain their lives. And right at the end, after Joseph identifies himself to his brothers, we have these words in Genesis chapter 45, and in verse 5, he said to his brothers, "But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." And then over in the 50th chapter and verse 20, a passage that has always fascinated me, he said to his brothers, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. You meant it evil against me." And the enemies of our lives, whether they be circumstantial, whether they be personal, whether they be temptations or trials, the enemies of our lives that we experience mean evil against us. They seem to be designed for evil. And yet God can bring them about to make them good for us. Isn't that what Romans 8 and verse 28 is all about? And we know that all things work together for good, to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The Apostle Paul, a New Testament illustration of this, when God administered to him a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed earnestly that God would remove this thorn in the flesh. We are not totally sure of what that thorn was. And it doesn't really matter, but there was something that was extremely uncomfortable. Something that he would not have desired in himself. Something that he would desire to be rid of. But God meant it for a particular purpose. And the Lord answered the prayer of the apostle, but not in the way that he anticipated. He answered that prayer, and he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness." The apostle could therefore say, "And I therefore glory in my infirmity," that knowing that Christ is magnified. This was his purpose. He claimed that to be his goal in life, that whether by life or by death, Christ be magnified in his body. Now, that's the purpose of testing. And we are more than conquerors on the basis, first of all, that the victory is built upon the foundation of defeat. And we are more than conquerors because the child of God can actually experience not only victory over the enemy, but can turn the enemy or can look upon the enemy as a friend. But there is a third reason that we are more than conquerors, because the child of God conquers without fighting. We were talking about this morning. The Lord does not intend for us to try to win the victory. The victory is won through Jesus Christ. He wants us to enter into the victory. He wants us to appropriate the victory that he has offered to us. There is victory in Jesus Christ, and he wants us to claim that victory as our own, claiming it not merely in the sense of saying that we claim it, but to actually enter into it as those in that victory march that we mentioned this morning would be claiming the victory of that conquering general, and we being privileged to march along in step with him, the one who has provided that victory which we are to appropriate. Yes, there is victory, and it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said to the children of Israel, as they faced on the one hand the Red Sea, and they faced on the other hand Pharaoh's army, the Lord said to them, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Many times we find that the most difficult thing to do, to stand still. To stand the ground, as it were, and allow Him to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, to win the victory. Now, I believe that that we can readily see that this process of being more than conquerors is something that is so dependent upon our God and so little dependent upon ourselves that it might make us feel that we don't have anything to do with the victory. But God always balances things, not in proportion, but He always gives us responsibility on the basis of the resources that He has provided. You see, that is the norm for the truth of victory in Jesus Christ. It is, first of all, based upon a relationship. Our relationship to Jesus Christ, the victor, guarantees victory. But that relationship offers to us resources for victory. All that we need in the way of equipment, all that we need in the way of resources and power and all of that is provided by the Lord Himself. And it comes as a result of our being in relationship to Him. The strength that we need is not our strength for Him, but it is His strength in us. But you see, there is a third aspect of truth. Not only are we talking about the relationship to Christ, which is already established for us, and we were buried with Him by baptism into death, and we are risen with Jesus Christ in newness of life, that relationship is established, and that brings to us the resources for our personal victory over sin. But then there's responsibility. And that responsibility is that we would claim what God has already provided. There's a wonderful story back in Joshua chapter 10, where there's a great battle that is fought against the confederation of kings. This conspiracy of kings, this confederation of kings came against Israel, and God said to Joshua, "You're not going to need to fight in this battle. The battle is mine, not yours." And the people of Israel were really to gather and to stand in a military fashion and watch to see the victory that God would provide. God used the armament of hailstones. He defeated the enemy by raining down hail. That was God's bombing mission. He is the God who rides upon the heavens. He rides upon the clouds to our aid. And He did so for Israel. And He dropped those hailstones upon the enemies of the people of God. While they were fleeing from the army of Israel that was told to move forward and to do that mopping up operation, while the army was fleeing, the kings hid themselves in a cave. Perhaps you remember that. And the command came from Joshua, "Don't stop your pursuit of the enemy. Just put a stone over the mouth of the cave. We'll take care of those kings later." So they left them in cold storage, and they kept them in the cave. And they went on and pursued the enemy until there was great slaughter of the enemy. You see, they weren't fighting for a victory. They were fighting in a victory. Quite a difference. But I love that part where they came back to the cave and where the leaders of the tribes of Israel were asked to come and to take those three kings out of the cave. And then they were to do something very symbolically. They were to put their feet upon the necks of those kings, to claim the victory in its finality by putting their feet upon the necks of those kings prior to their being slain. And I believe that God wants us as believers in Jesus Christ to look at that enemy that seems to be so formidable, that seems to be so powerful, that seems to defeat us on so many occasions. And He wants us to claim the fact that He has already won the victory over that enemy. He wants us to come to the place, at least in our minds and in our hearts, where we can stand with the step of faith and put our foot upon the neck of that enemy and claim that enemy for God. Claim that enemy as defeated by God. I know of that being the process, maybe not in those same terms, but the process is there for the men of the colony at Keswick, our recovery ministry for alcoholics and drug addicts, which is now in its 98th year. And we have seen thousands of men come to us for help, totally defeated by the enemy of addiction, totally defeated as far as individuals were concerned, morally, spiritually, in every way. And we have seen them trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. But then there's been that struggle afterward because the enemy was still operative. The enemy was still there. As far as they were concerned, the enemy was still very, very strong. And in some instances, the men have gone out from our program and from our place only to be defeated again by the same enemy. Was it because they weren't saved? No. Was it because they didn't have a victorious Savior? No. But it was because they hadn't claimed that victory that He had purchased for them, that victory which was available to them by faith. They had had faith enough to trust Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation, but didn't have faith enough to trust Him for the next day's victory. And they caved in. But then the Lord had to teach them the fact that they had never really put their foot on the neck of the enemy and praised God for the victory that He had already given them. And on occasion, we have seen men just enter in an entirely different level of Christian experience because they have realized the victory was already won. Some of those fellows have come to me and said, "Bill, would you pray for me? I'm having a terrible time getting rid of tobacco. And I just have not been able to be victorious over it. The alcohol is gone and I don't have any desire for it. But I'm struggling with this matter of tobacco." And I recommended that they read that 10th chapter of Joshua and that they claim that that particular sin, that besetting sin, that particular enslavement was one of those kings. And I've asked them just to picture in their own mind taking that king, putting him down before the Lord, and putting the foot down upon the neck and claiming the victory and slay the enemy as God has enabled them. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift of victory. Thanks be unto God who leads us along in His train of triumph, that He is the victor. Well, we're going to continue in this chapter, and we want to see some of those things that have led up to this glorious statement. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Are you a more than a conqueror? Are you a super conqueror tonight? God wants you to be. And He's made every provision. All of the resources are there for you. Your responsibility? Put your foot upon the neck of the enemy and claim victory over defeat. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that You are the victor, that the Lord Jesus Christ proved that victory there at the cross, that we're not fighting for a victory in our lives, but rather we can enter into a victory that's already won, and we can fight in that victory using the power that You have made available to us to turn that enemy into a friend. May we grow through the experiences of Your application of testing to our lives. And may we become, in personal practice, more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.